Good morning again. We're going to continue today. We began last week talking about the Lord's Prayer. And people tell me I'm a little backwards at times. And last week we talked about the end of the Lord's Prayer first. Today we're going to talk about the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is found in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. And I would invite you to turn there. If you want to use your pew Bible, it's on page 787 in there if you want to look along. But I encourage you to have the Bible, your scriptures open, because we're very familiar, most of us, with the Lord's Prayer. But I think that's sometimes the problem. We're too familiar with it. That we take some things for granted and don't delve in and pay attention to what Jesus said and what Jesus meant when he said to pray like this. Last week we talked about the Father's forgiveness, the Father's guidance, and the Father's protection. Today, I want us to look at the Father's character, the Father's kingdom, and the Father's provision. So let's jump right in. Lord, I ask right now as we look at this familiar passage, this prayer that so many Christians throughout the ages have prayed in so many different languages. I pray right now that as we look at this sacred scripture, this sacred prayer, this prayer that's to be the model of all prayers, that we will understand the depth of the meaning you desire us to have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. When we pray that, do we really think about what that means, or is that just the introduction of who we're getting ready to talk to? It says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We need to have respect and honor. That's what hallowed means. That we're to respect and honor and hold up, lift up the Father. But as we do that, we need to not only acknowledge that, but we need to acknowledge who the Father is. And I want us to look at that a little bit this morning. First of all, there's three words, and I really like to use these words because they're three of the very few words I remember from seminary. Omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. And I'll tell you what they mean. Omni is that prefix means all. So omnipotent is all powerful. Omniscient is all knowing. And omnipresent means present everywhere. So that's three of the first characteristics I want to look at of God the Father. He is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He created everything that has ever existed and everything that ever will exist. He is that powerful. He is the mighty creator. God is also all-knowing. In Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10, we read this, "Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me." And here, verse 10, "I make known the end from the beginning." God knows all things from the very beginning to the things that haven't happened yet. There is nothing God doesn't know. Amen. From ancient times and what is still to come, it says in verse 10, "I say my purpose will stand." God's also present everywhere. And the scripture that I love to go back to that describes this so well comes from Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10. "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." Amen. So that's pretty impressive that our God is almighty, all-knowing, and everywhere. But it keeps going. God is faithful. And one of the things I love about Scripture, so many good things about Scripture, is that Scripture is filled with God's promises. God promises us things one after another, after another, after another. Amen. And I challenge you to study the Scriptures and look for those promises. If you want to cheat a little bit, Google it and say promises in the Bible, and then go directly to the Scripture and read those promises. And then claim those promises, because I promise you, although my promise doesn't mean nearly as much as his, God will never fall short on any of his promises. God is good. When Brian told me that the praise team was going to be doing Good, Good Father, I had to make this a part of one of the characteristics. There's so many characteristics of God, we can't even begin to list all of them, but I wanted to list this one. Good, Good Father, I hope you paid attention to that song and what we can know and what we can feel and how we can live because of knowing and having a relationship with a good, good Father. There was something I used to say, particularly when I was younger. Some of you may have too. It said, God is good. God is great. Let us thank him for our food. Even the simplest children's blessing prayer reminds us of how good God is. There's also a saying that was popular at one time. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. But we say that, and in church we would say we believe that. But what does that really look like? If you're really going to say God is good all the time, can you mean it? Because I'm guessing each one of us, there are times that life gets hard, life gets difficult, it's a struggle, and you don't know sometimes if you even have the strength or the ability to put one foot in front of the other. How do you say in those times that God is good? You can say God is good because you know that God never leaves us. And God is there. And when God doesn't see fit to help us avoid those struggles in life, he promises that he is going through them with us. At times he's carrying us through them. That is why God is always good. God is also merciful and compassionate. I'm not going to read all the scriptures, but you may want to jot down Romans chapter 9 and then maybe look specifically at verses 15 and 16. And it talks about God's mercy and compassion. And we're going to talk about a couple more, and as we do that, I need to go back to the word Father. We talked a little bit about the Greek last Sunday and what some of that meant. In the Lord's Prayer, our Father, in the Greek, and again, we talked about translations and all, the most accurate translation is indeed the word Father. But if you understand the nuances, if you understand the word that's used in the Greek, even though the literal translation would be Father, the meaning behind that is much more intimate. The Greek word is Abba. Abba, the closest description for that, for us to understand really what it meant, is Daddy. How many of us have ever thought about that? When we come to God, and I believe it's important that we understand both, because it says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So there's respect, there's honor, there's a sense that he is above all things. But at the same time, he's Abba Father. He's our Daddy. He knows us. He loves us. He cares for us. And so when this is the type of Father that shows mercy and compassion, it adds more meaning and understanding. God is also love. And he loves us like a daddy. And I don't mean even just an earthly father. Some of us don't comprehend and understand what love really is because we weren't blessed to have a family that maybe God really would have preferred, where there was love that was shown in the best way that humans beings can, because we fall short. And so we may not understand fully, even in an earthly sense, what that love can be. There's some people that don't have a concept of what love is at all, but God is love. And even those of us who've had the best relationships with our parents, understanding a love relationship with God will go beyond that. Because God loves His children in such a fulfilling and amazing way. And then the last one I want to share, not because it is the last one, but because I want to be able to move on to the next point, but the last one I want to list is God is forgiving. Now, I said it was the last one. God is also just. So we have a just God that understands what justice is and operates accordingly. But in the midst of that justice, there's also forgiveness. And God forgives us. And Scripture says that when we're forgiven by God, those sins that we are forgiven are separated us as far as the east is from the west. And that description would be as though you're not looking at a globe, but you're looking at a map. And when you point east to west, it just keeps going and the two never intersect again. That's the kind of forgiveness God gives. So that's the type of God. When we say our Father, those are some of the things we need to recognize. So please, please, when we enter into prayer and we're using the Lord's Prayer as our example, don't just skip over our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and think this is just a fancy introduction for who we're going to talk to. Let's think about who it is we're talking to and how he's involved in our life and how our heavenly daddy loves us and cares for us daily. As we begin praying the Lord's Prayer, we need to pause on this first phrase and acknowledge what it means, because I promise you, it will change the way you pray. Amen. It has to. Secondly, our Father's kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Know what it means to pray this part of the prayer. If you're a believer, if you're a Christian, and you pray this prayer, you're making a pretty serious commitment to your Heavenly Father. You see, there's another scripture. It comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. It says, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Amen. We pray that God's kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven. Do we really want that? When we say that, do we really know what it means? It basically means that we want God to have control of stuff down here on earth the way he has control of things in heaven. Listen to Mark chapter 1, verse 15. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near." Do you hear that? The kingdom of God is near. Now that doesn't mean, because this was written a long time ago, that doesn't mean that now is the time we're all getting ready to go to heaven. Although that's going to happen. If you're a believer, you're going to get there. And in God's eyes, that's probably a short period. It is a short period of time. But there's more to this scripture than here, than it is. It says the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near. The kingdom of God has come near right here. Right where we are. God is at work. God is moving. There are things that are happening around us that God is accomplishing. And he invites us to be a part of that. Amen. His kingdom is coming on earth. And we are invited to be a part of it. When it says repent and believe the good news, repent means that we're to follow God. Repent, when a lot of times the way we use it, we think it means simply that we've sinned, we've done some wrong, and we need to change our ways and do something different. That is an accurate definition of repent, but that's not the full definition of repent. The full definition of repent means change direction. So you can be going, doing exactly what God wants you to, and God asks you to change direction and follow his will. And in Scripture, that's a sense of repenting. It's a sense of giving up your will and moving in the direction God is instructing you to go. And then it says, believe the good news. And as we understand what the scripture means here, believe isn't just something you do with your mind. Believe, if you believe in it, you act upon it. So if you repent and believe the good news and you want the kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven, we're going to be involved in that. We can't just sit back and watch and say, okay, God, you just take care of doing everything and I'll jump in where I feel like. That's not the way it works. Take time to pay attention to where God's kingdom is around you. I want you to do something. If you've got that newsletter that Penny gave you when you came in, I want you to take it out. You aren't going to have time to look through all of it right now, but this is what I want you to understand. The brochure is here to help you see what's going on at Woodland. It's an information piece, but I hope and I pray that it's going to be more than that. I would hope that as you look at this, you will allow God to be a part of who you are, your involvement with the church, in such a way that you say, you know, God, I want to be where you want me to be. And one role of the church is to offer opportunities for people to engage in kingdom work. And so what is happening in hopefully all of the things that are involved in this newsletter are not just a church trying to put some things on a calendar so we can say we're doing good church. What we're doing should be about making a difference in the kingdom. So there should be everything in here somehow or another should be related to what God's calling is on our life and on the life of this church. And so I would believe that there's opportunities there. We didn't do it just so Lisa could print out a nice little publicity piece. It's opportunities for us to be a part of making a difference in the kingdom. I want to share a few more things. I think I may have even said this last Sunday, and I'm going to talk about Mark Truslow for a minute. He's got his eyes got big. Paying attention to God's kingdom. Mark just recently rededicated his life to Christ. Said, you know, I've been a Christian, but I got away from it. And I hadn't been really where I need to be, and I want to get back there, and I mean that, and I'm getting serious about it. And we've had many conversations and prayers, and I've challenged him in different ways in the scripture and paying attention to where God's at work. And one thing he told me last week, he said, Greg, we're going down the road, and I asked Brenda, I said, Brenda, does it seem like the days have gotten any brighter to you? Now, Brenda's response was probably the same as mine, because I'm thinking it's getting closer to winter, so the days are getting shorter, it's getting darker. So, Mark, no, I'm not seeing where things are getting brighter. But Mark said, they are for me. And the reason they are is because he's beginning to see things differently. He's seeing things through the eyes that God has given him. And so things that used to be dark, things that used to be dim, things that weren't clear, are all clearing up and becoming brighter and easier to understand because of who God is and because of Mark's willingness to connect to God's kingdom. Another example of this for me happened when I went to Farmville a month or so ago. And there was a guy there sitting in the pew. We were about to finish up our session, and he said, Greg, you don't know who I am, do you? And I look, and I really didn't recognize him first off by his face, but then I look at his name tag, and immediately I knew who he was. Don Williams was my baseball coach when I was 10, 11, and 12 years old. And we sat there and talked as long as we could before the service began. And I could have seen that as just a really neat coincidence that we happened to be at the same place, and it was a joy just to meet and talk to each other. But as I took time to reflect on that, you know what I came to understand and what God told me again, that he's told me so many times, as he says, Greg, I'm not confined to the walls of a church. Don was my coach. Don invested in my life. I was nowhere near the best player on that team. I was as average could be. But he invested in me. And he helped me to develop a love for the game. And so it just so happened, without thinking anything about Don Williams, when my boys came along, I began throwing balls with them. And before long, it ended up that I was going to a baseball game, and then eventually somebody asked me if I would help out, and one thing led to another, and eventually I became a coach. Not only a coach for my kids, but a coach for other kids. And I built relationships with parents, and I built relationships with other coaches. And I got to tell Don Williams, thank you for giving me an opportunity to do something that I don't know I would have done without him. And then I thanked God for allowing me to be able to be used how I believe God wanted me to. And I'll tell you, I'll go one step further. Christy and I don't advertise the fact I'm a pastor, although having been here 9 years, word's kind of gotten out a little bit in the community. We don't hide it, but we don't announce it and make that what everything's about either. But there was one time that, and typically I was the one that would stay around the ball field or wherever it be, and Christy's in the car waiting for me. Well, there was one day this didn't happen, because there was a lady, and I don't remember who she is, but I know she was struggling, and she got Christy over to the side away from everybody else, and after everybody else was gone, she and Christy were there talking, and she was in tears. And before they left, she prayed with them. God, there's things going on in the kingdom, and we don't have to go looking for it. We simply pay attention, and God gives us those opportunities. I'm telling you, every single day, God is at work, and God invites us every single day to be involved in what He is doing. What you do should connect to God's kingdom on earth. Amen. The way we live our life, and we're praying this prayer, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. The way we live our lives, it should intersect. And it could be in the form of people we're drawn to. It could be our change in priorities. It could be something as big as allowing God to redirect our career or what college we're going to. God's involved in all of that. If you really want God to have control of things here on earth like He does in heaven, it begins with letting God have control of you, your thoughts, your desires, and your actions. Somebody said this week in a Bible study I was in, probably paraphrase a little bit, it said, instead of figuring out how our will fits into God's will, we're supposed to start making God's will our will. Amen. Instead of figuring out how we take our will and fit it into God's will so it's what we want it to be, we allow our will to become what God's will already is in our life. When this happens, we will be a part of seeing and doing great things on this earth in the name of Jesus Christ. Finally, our Father's provision. I want you to hear this. I think you're going to perk up a little bit. If you understand this portion of the Lord's Prayer and take it to heart, listen, you will receive everything you want. I'm standing in the pulpit telling you this. If you understand this portion of the Lord's Prayer and take it to heart, you will receive everything you want. The basic needs and wants of your life will be provided. I didn't say just needs. I said needs and wants. Know how I know this? The Bible says it, and I believe the Bible. Psalm 37:4 says, He will give you the desires of your heart. Amen. Psalm 37:4. He will give you the desires of your heart. It doesn't say maybe. It says when you get that, it says He will. But what we can't do, we can't skip the part that's in front of it. Because the first part of that verse says, take delight in the Lord. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Okay? I'm game. What does it mean to take delight in the Lord? It means I can get everything I want. How does that happen? This is what I suggest in terms of how it happens. In other words, it means to acknowledge God as our Father. To take delight in Him means to have a relationship with Him. We do that by giving God our time. Doesn't mean we just rattle off a list and go on. We have a relationship. There's time for God. In other words, when we're praying our Lord's Prayer and we start with our Father, we take time to acknowledge who our Father is in our life. We also don't take Scripture for granted. We realize that this Scripture is the living Word of God. It's not just words written on some pieces of paper that if we pay attention to them, they'll tell us what to do. This is God speaking to us and using the Holy Spirit to speak specifically to us in a specific situation to let us know how we're to live our life. It's interactive. We're also to be an active part of the family of God and fellowship. Paul said, "Do not neglect the coming together of each other as many are in the habit of doing." And so we're supposed to be connected not only to God but to each other. We are more together than we are just with the sum of our parts, as it would be said. When we come together, we can do more together than we could ever do separate. And God calls us in doing that. And when we do that, that's also delighting in the Lord. But none of this means anything. We can do all this. We can go through all the motions. But if we don't accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, if we don't have salvation, all of it is just pretend. So we have to claim Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, acknowledge that we are sinners. He died on the cross. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for that sin. Died, was buried, rose again in 3 days, conquering sin, death, and Satan. Paid that price for us. And because of that, we can ask for forgiveness and be freed from the bondage of those sins. See, when we ask God for what we need and want, we expect an answer. And when we do this in the way the Lord's Prayer is set forth, God's will becomes our will. And eventually, you will have everything you want. Because you will want what God wants for you. That will be your desire. And will the God of the universe hold back giving you what He wants to give you when you want it as well and you're doing everything you can to move in that direction, to accept that, to be prepared for that, to acknowledge that? No. He's your heavenly Father, the heavenly Daddy that loves you more than anybody else on the face of this earth can. He doesn't play games with you. We come to a time now, I want us to think, as we delight in God, He provides for our every need and desire. With that being said, we also have a responsibility to give back to God. Inevitably, pastors, myself included, tend to resist preaching about money or doing anything with pledge cards like what we're going to be doing today. But did you know that Jesus taught more about money and possessions than He did about heaven and hell? The word give is used more than 1,500 times in the Bible. More than the words faith, hope, love, or pray. Why? The reason is, I believe God desires for us to seek Him, to be more like Him. God is the most giving being of the universe. You understand what that is? He has given us everything. There's nothing we have that is good that did not come from God. Nothing. And not only that, He gave His Son so that we might have salvation, so that we might not suffer in the bondage of sin. And so when we come and give, giving is a part of our worship. And sometimes we just think offerings are what we take up because that's what we have to keep the church doors open and the lights on, and that we have to do it then so that people actually remember that they're supposed to give. That's not what it's supposed to be about. Giving, and the reason we do it and the way we do it is because it's a part of worship. It's a part of acknowledging who God is in our life. And I think there's three aspects of it. One, we thank God for the past and the way God's provided and taken care of us, whether it was yesterday or last year or 10 years ago. So I encourage you, in a minute you're going to bring your pledge cards up, and I encourage you to think about that as you bring that pledge card up. How has God taken care and provided for us in the past? Secondly, the present. We're acknowledging that God is a priority in our life. It often said, if you look at a person's checkbook, look at that, where the checks have been written to, you can tell pretty good where their priorities are in life. Where is God in our priority list? He's supposed to be at the top. God doesn't need our money, but He wants to be a part of all of our decisions. And when we make that type of commitment, because right or wrongly, money means something to most of us, much more so than it does God, but it makes a commitment in that way. And then finally, it's acknowledging it's God's faithfulness in the future. That God will provide. That God is going to take care of us. And we're acknowledging by giving and saying, God, not only that, I want to be a part of it in whatever way you see fit. I want to read a scripture. It comes from Malachi, chapter 3, verse 10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this way, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. Amen. You can't outgive God. We're going to receive your pledges in a moment. There's pledges that have been mailed in. We'll include with these as well. But I want to ask you something. How excited would you get if I told you that we may be receiving an additional $10,000 today on top of whatever pledges you're planning to give? Would that be pretty exciting? What if I was to say that you were going to give that? Pastor? I've been thinking about this, and I've been praying. I even may have even written a little figure down, but you crazy if you think I'm going to be giving $10,000. Well, let me ask it this way. Could you give $10 this week? Let me translate that. $10 may be if a family of four went out, and instead of everybody getting a soda, you got water. That's $10 that you would have in your pocket that you didn't spend. If instead of going out to eat one time this month, your family decided to stay home and eat a sandwich just for that one meal, that's probably about $40 or so, and that takes care of a whole month of those $10. I'm estimating, just looking around, there's somewhere close to 20 families in here. If each family, not each person, each family committed to giving $10 a week, in addition to what your pledge already is, just $10 a week for a year, 20 families, that would equal an additional amount of over $10,000 in our budget for the coming year. That's what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. That's what it means to trust God. So you know what? Christy and I had talked about it and had already made up what our tithe was, and then this morning I just took and wrote a plus 10 beside where it said per week. And you know what I'm going to do? I tend to give, but one way that I feel like I'm giving and make it part of my first fruits is I make it every week that my tithe check comes out of my bank account. So it's just done. It's going to happen. There's no question about it. But one thing I miss in that is actually each week taking and placing some of the offering plate. So Christy and I talk about it. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to take, if somebody in our family is going to take $10 and put it in the offering plate every week for the next year, in addition to what our tithe is. Because for me, that's going to be one, putting God first, but two, acknowledging Him being a part of our life every single week. And I want to challenge you in doing the same. And if we have 20 families that do that, you are part of giving an extra $10,000 for God to use in the ministry of Woodland this year. $10 a week. So, now, as I say that, I want to be clear. There are some of you that have already, because I've had conversations with you, you have already written a number down here that is very much a number on faith. And you've sacrificed, and you don't even know how you're going to come up with this amount. And if that's the case, and you don't feel that that additional $10 is some God's leading you to do today, don't do it. This isn't a trick. This isn't something I'm doing to just try to say some nice words to get a little more money padded in the budget. It's not about that. It's about our relationship with God. So don't do this for me. Don't do this for a budget. Do it if God's leading you to do that. But I think it'd be pretty awesome if there are enough tens that get put down, of which we only need 20. And then following through and everybody giving $10 a week, that it amounts to over $10,000 more for this church. But it's not for the church. It's for God's kingdom. I'm going to ask our praise team, our musicians, to come forward. And as they do, they're going to be playing a closing hymn. And it'll be a time of invitation, as it always is. And I'll be here to receive anyone that makes any decisions that you may want to join the church, become an official part of this body. You may have questions about what salvation is. I'd love to talk with you about that, to understand what it really means to have a relationship with God, to have our Father who art in heaven, and be able to call him your heavenly daddy and know what that means. Or maybe there's struggles you have in your life. I'd be happy to pray with you, or you can just come and kneel at the altar. I'll be here to receive those. But as I'm here to receive, I'm also going to invite you, every person, to take their card. And again, they may be blank, and that's fine, because you may not be at a point where you understand or been convicted. And some of you have already turned cards in. You didn't necessarily understand, you turn it in early. You can do one of two things. If you write it down, do it again, we aren't going to count it twice. I promise you. Or if you just want to turn in knowing we've already got the other one, that's okay too. Bob nodded his head. Daggone it, I wanted it to be counted twice. But respond as God would lead, knowing that this is a part of worship. And I'm going to ask, we'll start at the front, and as people come to give, just come here, place your card on the communion table, and then if you would just go back to the outside aisles and walk in, so it leaves a flow of traffic to come without it getting too congested. And we'll do that, and sing, continue to sing. It'll be on the screen and in your hymnal if you want to, as we continue to worship by giving God our gifts. Hymn number 64, God Will Take Care of You. Let's stand together and sing.